Welcome back to another Edge Got In podcast. I will be your host today, Lauren E. Miller, and I'm jumping into a topic that perhaps you can relate to today. It's entitled, How to Conquer Your Cobra. How to Conquer Your Cobra. Now, I've never seen a cobra face to face. The closest thing that I actually came face to face with was when I was walking my dog on a back path with my husband. And in a distance, we saw this massive, massive rattlesnake. And I was walking along the path and I was looking down and I literally heard inside. Sometimes God uses just like those quick sound bites. I just heard two words, look up. And 10 feet in front of us, curled up in the middle of the road, was this massive rattlesnake. And it saw us probably before we saw it, because it probably heard the vibrations, you know, because it's closer to the ground than we are. And our dog went running up to it. And I literally, maybe that's why I do stress management, because my stress response in situations like that, I go from dormant to live very quickly. And I started screaming at the top of my lungs, jumping up and down and flailing. Now, my calm husband stayed completely calm. And he said, calm down. And he started to just call our dog back. And as I was screaming, get the dog, he's going to get bit. And this rattlesnake, literally its head came up. Its head was like, I don't even know how to describe it, like the size of a large orange. It was massive. And the tail was up and it was rattling, and it wasn't mimicry. It wasn't a fake rattlesnake, because we have a lot of bull snakes that they'll do the mimicry of a rattlesnake, make it seem like they are rattlesnakes, but they're not. This was the real deal. And this thing just popped up on my path and scared the bejeebies out of me. And I'm from New York, Long Island. So this is the first time I've actually encountered a real serpent. So like I said, it wasn't a cobra, but it was massive. And even as I'm telling you this story, my eyes are kind of watering, just kind of thinking about the stress in my body as a result of this snake just appearing on my path. And it took me actually the rest of the day to really calm down. I had to practice some of my own stress management on my body, because I was so spun by that, because I'd never seen anything like that. And I had learned that rattlesnakes, they coil up and they can actually spring like 6 feet or more towards you. So this guy was like ready for the fight, and was going to protect his position on the path. The reason why I'm sharing with you this personal story is because, metaphorically speaking, you can be walking along your path, enjoying the sunshine, and then all of a sudden you come face to face with a serpent, with a cobra, so to speak. And we're going to take a deeper dive into what that looks like. Actually, our learning objective is, when you walk away from today's podcast, that you will learn three ways to conquer your cobra. So what is your cobra today? Just giving yourself a minute to think about that. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What is the cobra that is on your path that's causing your heart to race a bit, that's taking up mind space? Really, truly, you're giving it free rent, right? And it's guiding your body's response to your thought life, which is an emotion, and really keeping you captive. What's your cobra? What does that look like for you today? So giving yourself permission to just write that down. This is my cobra today. Because Jesus says, whatever we drag out into the light loses its grip on us. I'll give you some examples of some cobras that slither in on our path and take the form of an emotion like fear, self-doubt, worry. Whenever there's a circumstance that happens in your life and you have an attachment to it, again, an attachment is an emotional state of clinging due to the belief that without some thing or person or outcome, you can't feel secure or safe. So when you have an attachment to something and something comes in between that attachment, your ability to accomplish something, a desired outcome, you don't get it. That's a serpent. That's a cobra that will come in and it can literally hijack you and hijack your peace. Satan's biggest tool that he desires is to rob you of inner peace and calm and confidence. As we read in John 10:10, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So metaphorically, you can say, kill your confidence, steal your ability to give more authority to God's strength within you to overcome the circumstance, and to destroy your interior mind space, right? Because it's wreaking havoc on your thought life, your negative thoughts. As you've heard me say before, you just pull up a chair with a big old bag of popcorn and just start sitting in front of that cobra and just listen. What do you say? What did you say about me? Because something didn't turn out for you. And so you're beating yourself up, or perhaps you have regrets from the past. Cobras can show up in many different colors, shapes, sizes, in circumstances, people's words, facial expressions. All of a sudden, you're face to face with a serpent in your life. So today we're going to explore a solution that is posed within one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 91. And I've mentioned this before. I had my Bible open when I was diagnosed with advanced cancer. And 5 years of treatment, 2 years of chemo, six weeks of daily radiation, a double mastectomy, 14 surgeries due to third degree burns in my chest. They had to graft my back onto my front. So my big joke that perhaps you've heard me say before is I don't know if I'm coming or going most days, literally, because my back's on my front. And I had a MRSA staph infection, setbacks, more cancer. So this was my boots on the ground, earth school experience, really with suffering and letting go of attachments, because I knew that that was part of my healing. You know, what am I attached to? Because attachments become cobras very quickly in life, and they will slither in and rob you of what the Holy Spirit and your soul always knows, that you already have victory with Christ. Always, always you have victory. It's the amnesia, the temporary amnesia, because of your focus on the cobra, whatever that cobra is, that you're forgetting. All things are possible for those who believe, and that God has the ability. This is what he does. It's not that he prevents these things from happening. We live in a fallen world. There are toxins, many kinds of toxins, and there's also temptations, and the flesh is very weak, and the spirit is willing. And God is able to, his greatest gift to us is to bring about a greater good if we continue to abide in him and trust in him, remain, as Jesus invites us to do so in John chapter 15, for our victory, so that we can put first things first, our relationship with Christ first. We can choose the positionality of Martha or Mary over Martha. Not to say that being a Martha in this world, and those were the two sisters, by the way, that Jesus went to have dinner at their house, and Martha was busy in the kitchen with all the preparations. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus made the point when Martha was finally just at her wit's end, and perhaps you can relate to Martha, hey, I'm doing all the prep work. My sister's just sitting at your feet. Of course I'd want to sit at your feet, but this stuff needs to be done. And Jesus, in his compassion, said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. You can put your name in there. Lauren, Lauren, you're worried and upset about many things, and only one thing is needed. So when you go for that one thing in life, then the second thing of doing what you do and are called to do in this world becomes very, very easy. God is the master of our time, right? God is above time, so he can maximize time. He can maximize the work of your hands very quickly. So when you have many things on your to-do list, all the more, spend time listening rather than telling, listening. Jesus, what do you say to me to strengthen me for the journey today? What do you want me to remember? Be still and know that I am God. So perhaps our greatest positionality to to prevent us from freaking out like I did when I saw the serpent. Perhaps you can relate to this. Perhaps you've already had a cobra pop in your path, and definitely the emotional reactive response wasn't showcasing God in the world. So you can relate to that, because the reactive response is very quick. The world and the flesh screams very loudly, and the spirit whispers, right? God whispers. So to quiet that space within, to be in the position of Mary, of listening, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then to truly listen. I was listening again to the podcast by Peter Kreft, and he's a phenomenal Christian philosopher, I think out of Boston University. I think he's back there. He's a huge fan of C.S. Lewis. And one of the statements, he has a podcast and it's called, I think, The One Thing Needed. Very powerful one, Peter Kreft. And the piece that I really took from that is when he described listening, and he said, you know, with a young child, you do most of the talking and not a lot of listening, but perhaps some, particularly if it's an infant, you do a lot of the talking. If someone, you're equal, it's probably a shared listening and speaking experience. If you're talking to a very wise person, let's say Mother Teresa, you would probably do very little speaking. So how much more should our listening posturing be when we're speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? This really hit me because I'm a talker. No shocker there, right? I've got a podcast so I can talk, right? And share. God's put that on my heart to share the gospel. With that comes the invitation of temperance in my own prayer life to listen more than I speak. We're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. So that is a huge tool to use to conquer our cobras in life, is to up our moments of truly listening to God. Even if it's God knows we're in the world, right? But not of the world. So we can ask him, hey, I have a big meeting coming up. I'm really anxious about it, Lord. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to let silence do the heavy lifting. Help me to be present to you so that you can give me the words to say. And then listen. One way to listen actively, active listening, is to read the Word of God and to pray the Word of God. It's a very powerful tool to conquer your cobra. So at Edge God Inn, our main mission is to champion your human potential in Christ. We do that by using the Holy Scriptures to pray them into our lives, the gift of the Holy Spirit, along with thrown in stress relief tools, which I will offer you a very powerful stress relief tool at the end of this podcast that you can use to help calm your body when you are spun by a cobra in life. And it's one that I actually used quite a bit myself when I went through advanced cancer and divorce. So I will promise that I will share that with you before we get off today's podcast. So let's jump in. We're going to spend a little bit of time today in Psalm 91, and then we're also going to flip to John 10 and reference one of my favorite and first scriptures that I actually committed to memory when I was 17 years old. To up our game, to help us to learn three specific ways that we can conquer our cobra, and then we'll end with the stress relief tip that I used when I was going through advanced cancer and divorce. So thank you for pushing the pause button. As I often say with each podcast, think of, just be attentive to three things. Attentive. Holy Spirit, help us to be attentive in the scriptures that we read today. What's for me? Move my soul to pause and camp on a scripture, a lesson, a truth that you desire for me to transfer into my behavior, to up my game, my ability to conquer the cobras that surprise me on the path of life. Give me the grace to conquer my cobra today, Lord. Whatever it is, give us the grace to conquer our cobra. Thank you that victory lies in our ability to abide, to stay close to you, to seek you out, to make you our dwelling. Show us what that looks like. What do you want that to look like in our lives? To dwell with you more today than yesterday. To be moved, move us, Lord, to want to listen to your voice. Show us what does that look like more today than yesterday? So that we can put first things first. You know what we need to conquer the cobra. So give us the ability of the pause to get off the stage of the drama, to take a deep breath, and to give you authority over anything that we see outside of us that appears to be a threat. You've already overcome all that we feel has overcome us. Remind our mind of that truth so that our emotions can rest upon your peace rather than mind reading and fortune telling and assumptions and conclusions that oftentimes leave us empty-handed, clinging to fear, self-doubt, and worry. Thank you for victory, Lord. Thank you for victory. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three coming to our assistance today. Amen. Turning to Psalm 91, so I have my Bible that was half, part of it was eaten by my young golden retriever puppy, so I've got, it's quite the sight. Just saying, piecing it together here. Psalm 91 is still intact, though. Very, very thankful for that. So again, this is the psalm I would declare over my life every night for several years. And it became a refuge, a declarative refuge in my life over setbacks. I had many, many setbacks when I was going through advanced cancer. What are your setbacks? They all make up that big serpent that appears on your path and stops you in your tracks. So let's start with Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. So there's a clue there. If you dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So there's several jewels, gems, gold nuggets, just in these first two. Every verse, by the way, has powerful gold nuggets in it. But making the Lord your dwelling, your refuge, when you're let down, when you're frustrated, when you're upset, where do you go first? Think about a time in the last 2 weeks when there was an undesirable outcome. Something happened and you didn't want that to happen. Just allow your mind to wander back over the last 2 weeks. Something will pop up. Usually doesn't take very long, but just an undesirable outcome. And bring up that clip from your life and kind of watch you go through that. Watch yourself go through that. Where did you go first? What is your first impulse when something doesn't turn out the way you want it to? This is an invitation to come back, to make the Lord your first refuge, the place where you go first, you run to first, your refuge and your fortress. Two things. Now, let's take a deeper dive into those two words, because clarity of focus leads to accuracy of response. Refuge, so we're called to make God our refuge and our fortress, my God in whom I trust. So when you're making God your refuge, this means that he's your main protector and the one who separates you from the enemy, from the cobra. He's your refuge. He's your place that you run to. It's like when there's a storm out, and I'm not a fan of lightning and thunder, unless I'm inside. How about you? So when I've had to run to my car and it's lightning and thundering, my heart is racing, right? And I run to the refuge of my car to protect me from the storm. God wants to be your refuge. the one that you run to when you are experiencing that letdown, that undesirable outcome. He wants you to run to him first and abide, stay with him. Now we have refuge. We also have fortress. Let's shift our attention to fortress. This is really cool. So I did a little research on fortress and found some fun information on what a fortress actually is. And it's actually a strong place. It's a primitive, the primitive root is different actually than the word refuge. So fortress is different than refuge. Fortress, the primitive root, means to lie alongside in wait to catch an animal or man. Now you might say, what? What the heck does that mean? That's what I said first. What are you talking about? To lie alongside in wait to catch an animal or man. God lies alongside you in life, walks beside you in life, in wait, to be your fortress, to catch animal or man, to defend you from an attack. When Jesus, and this is where I want to flip to John chapter 10, because what the shepherds do, and they still actually do this, they'll at night, they'll create a round circle of rocks and on top put thorns as a fortress for their protection between the sheep and the potential wolves or the sheep and the potential animals that would attack them, that would want to eat them. And kind of like a firewall, right? And so they have this firewall to protect from hijackers, from those people that want to do harm to your website, so to speak, metaphorically. And then they have the opening of this area because they herd the sheep in there, the shepherds do, the good shepherds. And they actually lay or sleep in that opening. So they are actually lying between the sheep and the potential threat. So truly, in modern day language, it is like a firewall. Why do you have a firewall? To protect your intellectual property, right? You, to protect you. You have a firewall against hackers, against the enemy, somebody that wants to hack your site, right? And put ugly things on there, perhaps. That's happened to me before. And Jesus, God, and God's son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is our fortress. They and the Holy Spirit, they work together as our ultimate firewall from hackers in life, from people that are bent on destruction, that are perhaps being used for the moving forward the dark side, right? Satan's little minions. We've all experienced that. And Jesus on the cross actually said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing. They've gotten caught up in the dark side. Their hearts are hardened." But Jesus is actually the gate for the sheep. And now remember that the fortress, the definition of fortress, or the root explanation, primitive root of fortress, means to lie alongside and wait to catch an animal or man, right? We see this as God being a refuge, or God being a fortress. We hear about that continually throughout the scriptures. In John 10:10, actually in John 10:7, Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." So Jesus is saying, I take that position of the shepherd who sleeps at the opening to prevent the attack from the enemy, from the cobra. "All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate." So he's the gate. He lays between you and the potential attack. That's the fortress. "Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand." Basically, Jesus is saying, "I'm the real deal. I'm the ultimate fortress. I will not forsake you or leave you. I will stay alert and attentive to protect you from man and animal. Metaphorically speaking, he's the good shepherd constantly. And he knows, as it is in verse 14, 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Do you know Jesus? Perhaps you've stumbled upon this Edge God In podcast and you're just curious. I invite you to lean in, to invite Jesus in. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I want a good shepherd. I've been rising and falling depending upon how the world has judged me. I've gotten wrapped up in behavior that injures me and other people. Forgive me, because you have something so much better than I can ever imagine. Come into my life and my heart. Be my good shepherd. Now moving forward, sit at the gate of my heart and protect me from the wolves. In your most precious name I pray. Jesus answers quickly those who draw near to him. He's just waiting, knocking at the door. He's the good shepherd. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I love this verse because he's talking about me. He's talking about you. He knew even then, walking the earth, that he had other sheep. That's us. That he wants to bring into his protection. They too will listen to my voice. Listen. There's that word listen again. Listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is the gate. He's the one that lies down. He's our ultimate firewall. That would make a good t-shirt. Jesus is our ultimate firewall. I was sharing the topic for today's podcast with a friend of mine, Morgan, and this was her response. Oh, so what you're saying is Jesus is our ultimate firewall. He protects us from hackers, from people coming in and stealing our sense of identity, our sense of worth, our sense of value. Absolutely. He's coming to restore that. So one of the biggest ways that we can fight the cobra or conquer our cobras in life is to take refuge and allow Jesus to be our fortress in life. Not running to even a person, a go-to person, but running to God first when life doesn't show up the way you want it to. So shepherds would create this barrier and stay asleep at the door to protect the sheep. Jesus does that and more for us every single day. He is the shepherd of the enclosure so that we can't be hacked. And when we do choose to wander out of that protection, he's also, what's told in scripture, he's the good shepherd that goes and finds the lost sheep. He will leave the 99 to go find the lost sheep. That's what Jesus says. He'll leave the 99 to go find the lost sheep. So he's after us constantly. So as we continue to read in Psalm 91, so we've got two clues here on how to conquer our cobra. Make God your refuge. Accept and invite Jesus in to be your fortress, your good shepherd. Then it says to add that trust factor. And then in verse 3, it says, surely we will save you from, he will save you. This is a promise. He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Are you living in fear these days of the pestilence that's traveling through our world right now? I remember when the doctors told me I had 5 years to live, when I leaned into God, I really felt that invitation to choose. It was a choice point. Am I going to live in faith or fear? Faith that God has my back and will be my fortress and my refuge. Or am I going to give the diagnosis, the power to define my sense of safety? So are you giving something outside of you the power to define your safety, your worth, your value today? Perhaps that's why you stumbled across this podcast, so that you can come back in, begin again. Shake it off and cover yourself, as it says in verse 4 of Psalm 91. Cover yourself with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence, there's the word pestilence again, that stalks in the darkness. Now let's focus again, nor the plague that destroys at midday. How will you not fear those things? By making the Lord your refuge and your fortress. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but if you come near, if it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9, if, now this is a huge if. I circled if in verse 9 and because in verse 14. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now, does this mean that we won't experience suffering? Jesus said, just know that in this world you will have troubles and tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul says in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, consider yourself fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For if by faith, there's that invitation, not fear, but if by faith you succeed during these trials, you're left with the ability to endure. Now, I can attest to this, that in those 5 years, I have never experienced personally in my journey, and perhaps we all have our journeys, right? I've never experienced so much physical suffering and emotional suffering and spiritual drought as those 5 years. And I can honestly say that they refine parts of me that would never even be refined unless I went through the depth of the suffering I went through. It revealed a faith within me, and God never left me empty-handed, that is such a profound gift to me, because when things show up in my life now that are my cobra, right? The cobra that pops in on my path, uninvited. I remember, God, you have always been faithful. You have done it before, you can do it again. So we're invited in verse 9 to make the Most High your dwelling place, where you hang out, where you run to. Like I ran to my car, the lightning and the thunder. And I remember sailing, because I grew up in Long Island, and I remember I'd be sailing and like a storm would come in. And my place of refuge was to get on land and get run into my house, right, before the storm hit. God wants to be that for us. He wants that same kind of longing. Like I was just eagerly like trying to work all my available resources to get to that dwelling. May it be so for us when we're faced with those cobras. Even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. And like I said, this doesn't mean you're not going to have any suffering or hardship. Just know who your commanding officer is to carry you through that. You can even have the prayer, which I had many nights. Dear God, I can't do this. This pain is too acute. I can't handle this. And it would come within my soul. You're right. But I can. Invite me in. So I would have many shifting prayers. Even though I can't do this, I'm willing to trust you can. Remind my mind that you are faithful and you will carry me through this. Then in verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. There you go, Shazam. So you make the Lord your dwelling, your fortress, and your refuge. Then you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. And I can assure you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that this invitation is sound and true. In the midst of the biggest fears, anxiety, physical pain, emotional suffering, you continue, even at times I would crawl back to the refuge of the Lord. I've got nothing. Bring to him your 2 fish and 5 loaves. God is in the business of multiplying as Jesus did. bring what you have first thing in the morning. I have two fish and five loaves, Lord. What do you want to do with this today? And just listen. And you'll be amazed by the end of the day, he will have multiplied your two fish and five loaves profoundly. You had 100 things on your list to do, as Peter Kreft said, and you end up doing that and more. I've experienced this since college, getting up early. To be at Fellowship for Christian Athletes at 6:30 in the morning on Wednesdays. That was a sacrifice as a college student. And I can assure you of this, those were my most productive days. God gives back. He will never be outdone in generosity. Whatever you give to him, when you're running to him in your refuge, this is all I've got. I only have two fish. I have a half-eaten fish and I've got, you know, a little bit of a loaf here. Toss it into his lap because he will multiply it. And then you will tread upon the lion and the cobra that's slowing you down in life. He will become your time manager. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent because he loves me. That's the other thing I circled. Verse 14, because if in verse 9, if you make the Lord your dwelling and your refuge. And this is another invitation here. These are the clues, right? This is how you conquer your cobra. If you make the Lord your dwelling, and the Lord your refuge, he's your go-to, always your go-to. Even if you forget that he's your go-to and then come back, he's always there waiting for you. He never leaves. It's just like the story of the old couple who drives by in a pickup truck. And the older woman, they see a young couple all snuggled next to each other in another pickup truck that passes. And the older woman turns to her husband who's driving, "Why don't we sit like that anymore?" And the old man just turns to her very compassionately and says, "I didn't move." God never moves. Scooch back, scooch back. So in verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. These are promises. And I remember when I was going through the advanced cancer and the divorce, I would call this out at night. Lord, you said that if I love you, which I do, and even though I'm lacking in faith, I bring you my little half-eaten fish and a little crumb of a loaf today, that you will rescue me, you will protect me, you will acknowledge my name. And then it says in verse 15, he will call upon me. This is another action word. Call upon God, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, right? Doesn't say we're not going to have trouble. The promise is, and I can assure you of this, with every storm Jesus comes to, that's the subtitle of my first book, Hearing His Whisper. With every storm Jesus comes to, as the trouble increases, so much so his presence and grace. If you make the Most High your dwelling and the Lord your refuge and your fortress, and you acknowledge his name and you call on him. These are all action invitations in Psalm 91. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. I can't tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how many nights I was twisted by fear that I would leave my children without a mom. And I would call out to the Lord from that dark place, rescue me. Be my refuge, be my fortress, satisfy me with long life, and show me my salvation. And God reached down, scooped me up out of my darkness, because I was literally camping on top of the negative fear, which Satan loves to have us do, to give free rent to fear and serve at all kinds of fun Starbucks and breakfast and better, not Starbucks, but even like homemade coffee and serve at breakfast in bed as the landlord. And God's reminding us, you have the ability to evict in my name, declare, cast out in my name, use it, use that power, the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind, rebuke, and cast this cobra out of my mind. And I take up my cross. And now what is that? When Jesus says, take up your cross, that's that feeling of, okay, I'm still in the storm. That's my cross. But in spite of the fact that I'm still bald and breastless, as was my case, and the doctors say I have 5 years to live, I'm going to take all that up and I'm going to choose you. So what is it today that makes up your cross that in spite of it, you are going to be very proactive and take action. You're going to do three things to conquer your cobra. One, you're going to commit to believing and declaring that the Lord is your refuge, your fortress, your trust. Believe it, declare it. Even if you only have like a little crumb and a little bite of a fish, a belief, Lord, I believe, like the blind man, help my unbelief. Believe and declare that the Lord is your refuge, your fortress, your trust. Two, make the Lord your dwelling. Now, you'll be tempted to run to physical comforts, believe me. A friend, even Netflix, or an escape. What is your escape so that you don't have to face your cobra? So it's not solving the problem. It's just an escape because you think, I can't handle this. You're right. You can't, as I heard Jesus say to me many times. You can't handle this. The quicker you realize that, the quicker you will be freed from your anxiety, worry, and self-doubt. So two, make the Lord your dwelling. This is an action behavior. That means resist the impulse to want to turn to anything but God when you're faced with an undesirable outcome this week. Three, love God and call on his name. Because he loves me, verse 14, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Because he loves me and acknowledges my name. What does that look like in real time? I'll give you an example from my journey. Dear God, even though I have profound fear of death and leaving my children alone, I choose to love you in this. I choose to love you even if you choose to take me to your side. I choose to love you above my fear, above my self-doubt, above my worry. And I call on you, on your name, on your mighty name, to deliver me, to honor me with long life, to be with me in this trouble. To be with me in this trouble. Did God prevent when I prayed 24 hours a day that they didn't find more cancer, and they did find more cancer? I remember that phone call very well. And God was with me even in that. And I'll tell you, I'll share with you, when you choose to make God your dwelling place, and you believe and declare that he is your refuge and your fortress, and you're willing, you believe and declare, I'm willing to trust in you over this cobra, and you love God and call on his name, those three things, believe and declare, make the Lord, number one, believe and declare that the Lord is your refuge, your trust in your fortress. Number two, make the Lord your dwelling. Number three, love God and call on his name, that God is faithful. God is faithful. There's never a time that I've been left empty-handed. Now, have I had to come to the end of myself, my ego, my edging God out, my need to be in control of the situation? Heck yeah. And he met me there in spite of it, because I continue to make that choice. It's kind of like his disciples when Jesus was really instituting the body and blood in John chapter 6, and people left because it was such a radical declaration. And he says, are you going to leave me too? And so brilliantly, they said, you know, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of truth. Truly, where else do we go? God is our victor. So when you're facing your cobra this week, think of those three steps of victory to conquer your cobra. So as promised, I'm going to wrap up today's podcast with a stress relief technique, because I know from experience that many times I would be declaring, I'd be practicing believing and declaring, making the Lord my dwelling and loving God and calling on his name, and my body was still anxious. So because stress manifests physically, we must address it physically as well, spiritually and physically. It manifests physically. It's a physical response of protection. It's a protection mechanism. You're going along and boom, you see a cobra that pops up. Actually, in 125th thousandths of a second, it's called the HPA axis, the hypothalamus pituitary adrenal system. That's the stress response, throws you to the back of your brain. Basically, I call that animal planet. I've often referred to it as Gollum in the cave. You're clinging to your ring of fear, self-doubt, worry, whatever the cobra causes you to manifest in your mind, right? I can't handle this. I'm not okay. I might die. You're in the back of the brain. And this is a protection mechanism that God gave us to protect us from the lions and tigers and bears. Now it's the fear, self-doubt, and worry that's replaced that. It's very real. The body responds the same way. So to get off the stage of that, stress response, your brain, your frontal cortex, your brain actually shrinks to shoot the blood to the back part of the brain, to the limbs, so that you can do three things. When you're stressed, you have three reactive choices: fight, flight, or freeze. Lights off, bam. Knocked out in the ring, like I was in the Colorado State Championship. The countdown, right? Come back as quickly as possible. Start to declare. The verse is found in Psalm 91 over your life. Make the Lord your dwelling. Love God and call on his name. And then help your body help you, right? So how do you get out of that stress response? It's so quick. It's 125,000ths of a second. So there are many, many tips that you can do. I've written two books actually containing many different techniques: 99 things you want to know before stressing out and 5 minutes to stress relief. There's many physical ways to address stress because it manifests physically. The one that I use quite a bit and I'm going to share with you today is one that you can use when you do face a cobra in the next couple of weeks, along with our three top takeaways from today's Psalm 91: to believe and declare, make the Lord your dwelling, and love God and call on his name. When you face a cobra, simply tap on, there's kind of a circuit breaker in the body because your body gets restricted, right? And it's fight, flight, freeze. It's survival mode versus growth mode. So we want to get back into growth mode. That's where you are back in the frontal cortex. That's called lights on. That's the executive thinking, solution focused versus problems focused. The basement, the back part of your brain, that's the limbic part of your brain. That's where you get tossed when you're given the cobra more authority than the power of Christ within you to overcome. So you want to climb back up those stairs to the frontal cortex as quickly as possible. This technique will help your body calm down so that your spirit can shine. So at the base of your neck, there's a U-shaped dip. You'll see it right there at your clavicle. About 3 inches below, there's something called the thymus area. So if you just take your fingertips and just kind of tap on that area, just tap on that thymus area. As you're taking a couple of deep breaths, we want to get oxygen back into the body, into the brain. 90% of your biological energy is oxygen fueled. So every time you exhale, you actually exhale about 70 to 72% of toxins. So you want to get back to the breath, get back in your body. Stress causes us to be hijacked, to spill out into the circumstance or to the cobra, right? So as you're tapping on that thymus, keep tapping on that thymus and simply just say three things. I am willing, because you're not quite there when you're in that fight, flight, freeze zone. So you use the word willing. I am willing to have faith and confidence in God over this cobra. I am willing to have faith and confidence in God. I'm willing, by God's grace, to believe that my future is secure in Christ. Third statement, I am willing to believe that I am secure in Christ. So again, those three statements are, I'm willing, as you're tapping on that thymus, to calm down the body. So you're reminding your mind who's ultimately in charge here. I'm willing to have faith and confidence in God. I'm willing to believe that my future is secure in Christ. I am willing to believe that I am secure in Christ, in spite of this cobra. I'm willing to have faith and confidence in God. I'm willing to believe that my future is secure in Christ. I'm willing to believe that I am secure in Christ. So you do that, saying those three statements for about a minute. And as you're doing it, you'll start to feel the body just come off the drama, the stage of the drama, relax. Your frontal cortex will then be able to be in a position to tune into solutions that the Holy Spirit guides you to. And it's basically just how to calm your mind and your body when you've been tossed to the back part of your brain. So hopefully that's helpful for you today. You can practice that. That's your homework. Go practice that thymus thump, it's called. And those three statements: I have faith and confidence in God. I'm willing to believe my future is secure in Christ. I'm willing to believe I am secure in Christ. So it's calming that body down so that the spirit can shine and lead forth in that. You can make it more of a prayer and make it yours as well, but those are the three basic sentence stems that you can use and say for a minute to calm your body. Go out there and give them heaven, because there's enough of the dark side going on. So today you've had a lot of fun scriptures to give you the ability to conquer your cobra today. Again, if you haven't captured your three takeaways that you're going to commit to, we call it in Sherpa Executive Coaching, your IC2, that you're going to I commit to moving forward based on this new learning, these new learnings from Psalm 91 and John 10. This is what I'm going to commit to this week. Clarity of focus leads to accuracy of response. So we listen to a lot of podcasts, but many times it's like a leaf on a stream. We're like, oh, that was really good. And then we just forget. So push the pause button, really contemplate those three takeaways and be committed to transferring that into behavior. Thank you for pushing the pause button and joining us here today at edgegodin.com. I look forward to our next podcast. My co-host and I were trying to get on a pattern here where you will hear me one week, and then you will hear my incredible co-host, Dr. Estella Chavez, and she will be taking it every other week. You can find all of our podcasts at edgegodin.com. If you haven't already, please join us, join our podcast, then you'll get the reminders of when we have posted a new one. So give them heaven out there. God bless you.